Good morning. My name's David, and this whole deal, if you we're here towards the end, there's only two more sessions after today. If you don't have a CD, you can get this and rent this on Amazon for $4. All right. So I would encourage you to watch the whole it's a little over 2 hours, the whole thing. Sit from beginning to end because it all starts to tie together. We've been chopping it up into different sessions and so forth, going back and forth, which has been fine as well. We set our whole family down. Our kids enjoyed it and really began to create a lot of discussion and walked us into a lot of this area. Now, this whole thing, what they're moving at is really what's the core of the gospel? What is being taught out there in the sense of this Word of Faith movement? And the Word of Faith movement basically is an arm, or a very large arm, of the modern day charismatic movement. And the modern day charismatic movement, although very similar and shares their arms or the heads, however you want to define it, with the Word of Faith movement, other parts of the modern day charismatic movement have to do with speaking in tongues, has to do with the second baptism of the Holy Spirit, has to do with personal prophecy. And really, these are the different facets that will culminate together in many of these different churches. So we've been talking about the Word of Faith. We've been talking about the prosperity gospel. We're talking about health and wealth and those kind of things. And it's easy for us to target these men, all right? So Joel Osteen, Kenneth Hagin, all these guys, they're easy targets for us, especially for a church like this where we're very fundamental in our scriptural teaching. We get a lot of true scripture out of our pastor and out of our teachers, which is wonderful. And it's good to see what's going on in the world and understand that. But there are other facets of this that migrate themselves into what we believe. They become extremely common among all believers. And we have to really be careful of that. We have to watch, because it's easy to say, look how bad and how evil what the things that Joel Osteen's saying and Kenneth Hagin's saying, and then say, I'm not a part of that. Thank God I'm not there. Thank God I don't believe that. And boy, I wish my cousin could hear this. And so you're thinking through the whole aspect of I'm good where I'm at, when in fact, in many cases, we may not be as good as we think in the place where we are, as far as what we believe. And so I wanted to touch on some misperceptions that we have about this arena, all right? Because they migrate, as I said, into what we do. So the whole charismatic movement is based upon emotion, okay? It's based upon emotion, which develops out of the flesh. And we understand the battle between the spirit and the flesh, right? Galatians 5 is very explicit on this is what the flesh wants and this is what the spirit wants. And the battle between the two. And so the flesh is wanting all about me. And note the comments that were made in that portion of the video. An easy way to determine if this is a true gospel is what is it about? Is it about me and my benefit, or is it about Christ, my Lord and Savior, the God who created me? Is it about Him or is it about me? So, and that's the same battle, the flesh and the spirit. It's the same struggle that we go through every day. And so if somebody can get in and tie into our emotions, how easy is it to take advantage of us? All right, we do that. Our emotions are taken advantage of every day. All right, we just turn on the TV and our emotions are starting to be pulled on. Every TV show, movie, and so forth, all the things of life pull on our emotions. And so the charismatic movement, or this whole process, this false belief system, what they do is they say that your emotion develops and forms your belief, or forms truth, all right, rather than truth guiding and forming your emotions. And so what happens is it creates the largest and most dangerous belief system today. And I truly believe this. I truly believe there is a false belief system in the Mormon religion and in Catholicism in many areas and in Islam. But it is extremely dangerous, because the more truth you integrate into it with just a little bit of false turn is exactly what Satan did to Adam and Eve to establish sin in our world. You just twist it just a little bit. And that's what these guys are doing. I mean, it looks good. And it looks good for me. And what do I want? I want stuff for me. And so if I can believe that my faith generates God blessing me, man, what else do we need? That our life here on earth is temporary, and can I be blessed to all extreme while I'm here? And it's so twisted that if you're not careful enough, that we begin to buy into it or buy into smaller portions of it. So there's a few things here. One is that we have a very big or large misperception about what a miracle is. Let's understand something about a miracle. We have chosen to define a miracle to be something out of the ordinary, when in fact, every bit and second of the ordinary is a miracle. The fact that we even exist is a miracle. The fact that we can stand on this planet and not fall off of it into space is an absolute miracle. The fact that I don't need to plug myself into the wall like I do a golf cart or some kind of battery-powered instrument like my phone is an absolute miracle. All I got to do is go down to Little Caesars and order a cheap $5 pizza, and I can make it for a few more hours. That's it. Hot dog. I can go to Sonic, drive in. It's an absolute miracle. I could do that for 80 years. It's amazing what God has created. So we think that anything outside of that is a miracle. Let me tell you that if we came up with something, regardless of how we did it, all of a sudden we could grow an arm back. Like a lizard can grow their tail. We figured out how to program the brain that the cells of the arm could grow back. There are organs, the liver grows itself back. We reproduce and create or manufacture red and white blood cells by the millions constantly. It's an ongoing process while we're working. The amount of things that are being healed within our body without us even thinking about it is amazing. A miracle. But if we figured out how to cut off the arm and the arm would grow back, how many days would it be that was no longer a miracle? How long would it be till, he's just going to grow his arm back? No big deal. See, at the beginning we think, oh, what a miracle, but we always want more. But pretty soon a miracle is common and therefore no longer a miracle. And that's the conception or the perception that we have, the perception we have about what a miracle is. It's something that's out of the ordinary, when in fact, we are a miracle. The fact that we can be saved, obviously a miracle, but we just take those things for granted. Those are just normal, everyday things. So, miracles actually in Scripture are used to deceive. All right? So real quickly, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, Jesus says, people will come to me and say, in your name I prophesy. In your name I heal. In your name we cast out demons and we perform many miracles. And what does Jesus say in response? Depart from me, for I never knew you. See, there was a deception that went on. There's a pre-story here that's not exactly told, but we understand this is the end of the story. And the pre-story, the rest of the story before this was, these guys were doing this in the name of Jesus, and they were being deceived the whole time. But baby, it was happening with a cross on the steeple, and it was happening in the church with the pews. Maybe not back in their day, but in our day, that's the case. And if it happens in the church, then it must be from God. And that's a deception. Matthew chapter 24, verse 22, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Miracles used for deception. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, an evil and adulterous generation craves after a sign. And then Jesus goes on to say, you've got more sign than you could ever want, and you still choose not to believe. So this thing isn't about miracles. It's not about, well, what else can I get out of the deal? Because I guarantee you, if we could grow our arm back, wouldn't be but a few months, it'd be like, no big deal. He'd just grow his arm back. If everything could be healed, if cancer's done with, and you could go to a certain man and he could heal your cancer, everybody, what would happen? eventually no big deal. Wouldn't be a miracle anymore. It'd just be passed off as common belief, common practice. So this health and wealth deal, first of all, we want health and wealth because we want security. Everybody wants health and wealth. Health and wealth is the basis of socialism. Why do you think socialism is even popular in the world? Why do you think it's been popular for all of mankind? Why do you think that that's going to be a struggle and is a struggle in our country today? This is just a political process. Health and wealth. What does socialism promise? Health care for everybody. Some of the main aspects of socialism is everybody has health care because everybody wants to be healthy. Everybody wants wealth, right? That's why they talk about we're going to have a common income. Everybody's going to get paid the same. And who wants that? It's not the wealthy who want that. It's the people who are poor because they want wealth. They want security. We find security in health and wealth. And that's how people come in and deceive us. Because we think that health and wealth is our security. When in fact, it's not our security at all. So these are attractions of the flesh, but it's just a phantom security. So health and wealth are both temporary. You know the guy that got ripped the most in Scripture, I think, is Lazarus. So Lazarus, he's sick for at least 3 days, all right? We're not told what he was sick with, but for 3 days, they come and tell Jesus, hey, Lazarus is sick, and Jesus hangs around on purpose. He has a reason here. For 3 days, he doesn't come. So he's sick enough in first century world, all right? No pain meds, or at least not the ones we've got today. He doesn't have or can't go to take care of certain things. What if the guy had bone cancer? How painful is that? What if he had lung cancer? We don't know what he had. We have no idea. But whatever he had, it was not comfortable for him. How many of you have been sick and died, and you understand that 3 days before you die? Well, obviously nobody here, but you understand. There's no hospice for him. So he's suffering for 3 days. Jesus comes back, at least 3 days. Jesus comes back after he's already died in the grave. And so he says, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus comes out. Everybody's like, oh, what amazing. I mean, isn't that the greatest miracle? I mean, what miracle is greater than pulling some guy out of the grave and now he's alive again? Lazarus is like, what in the world are you doing? I was home. I was outside of this body. Now I got to come. And what happened to Lazarus? He dies twice. He has to suffer first world death. First world death, not our death. All right, first world death, he has to do it twice. He got ripped. That was not for Lazarus' sake. None of that was for the benefit of Lazarus. He doesn't benefit at all. Actually, he has to suffer more because of Jesus' miracle. Everybody that was healed in Scripture by Jesus died. Everybody. And most of the people, probably, we don't know the percentages, but there was 90%+ of the people who were sick were never even healed by Jesus. Jesus could have created the largest church on the face of the planet. Could have healed everybody. Everybody could have come to him and boom, boom, boom. Walk in the door, you're healed. Everybody in this room is in perfect health. So what does that mean, perfect health? You're going to die. We're all going to die. All those people are going to die. What's the expectation? What do these guys expect? What does man expect out of wealth and health? Really? Do we really expect we're going to be completely healthy? What does that mean? We're all going to live to 80 years old, die at 80. You know what would happen if we all died at 80? Think about that. First of all, we would know exactly when we're going to die and what kind of chaos is going to break loose with that. And then if Jay over here lives for 5 minutes longer than anybody else has lived, what's the deal with Jay? He's lived 5 minutes. Now, how can I do that? Well, you go to Benny Hinn and he heals you and you can live for 5 more minutes. You see, we're going to nitpick this thing all the way to the nth degree. It's never going to be fair because we're going to get ripped at 80. We're going to feel cheated at 80. Why can't we live to 81? If I have enough faith, I can live to 81. It's never going to end. Wealth is never going to end. You're never satisfied with what you have. These guys were speaking about it there. If you got $30,000, you think, man, I surely could have $40,000. What happens when you get to $40,000? Man, I sure could use $50,000. And it just keeps going. The guy who has $6 million isn't satisfied with $6 million. Unless what? Unless his treasure and his value is in Christ. And then the $6 million doesn't matter to him. What does Paul say about his satisfaction? He says it multiple times, and especially in Philippians chapter 4, right before, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does he say? I am content in everything. I've been rich and poor. He says in every circumstance, which he's talking about is health as well. Paul lives out this example of great health and horrible tragic health. He says, I'm satisfied either way. I can do either. Because his value and his treasure is in Christ. Not in the health, not in the wealth. So this health and wealth deal is temporary. Health and wealth are also a matter of perspective, which we addressed that pretty quick. And this perspective is there's somebody always healthier than me. There's somebody always sicker than me. There's somebody always wealthier than me. And there's always going to be someone poorer than me. It's never going to change. Never, ever going to change. Two stories real quick. There was a family, the couple, the husband and wife I went to school with at A&M. They eventually got onto the mission field. They had seven kids. Their middle child, the one right in the middle, got sick with cancer. And they have to move back home. They go to Houston. They spend a year or so in Houston going through all the treatments and so forth. And at 11 years old, he died. They lost their middle child. I don't know how many of you have lost children. I have not lost any children, and I can't imagine the tragedy that that is in a person's life to lose children. But let me tell you the glory of that story. You take a missionary family, and these guys, they share the gospel, and they're up into your face, all right? So they have no problem, no holdback in sitting down and talking to people about the gospel. What happens when you implant a family like that into the cancer center with other families losing their kids? Hour after hour, day after day, week after week, month after month. You have people coming to the knowledge of the Lord who need to hear that gospel. And there's only one reason that family's there, because their son is about to die of cancer. God knows what he's doing with our health, our wealth, and our death and our sickness. And it's all for his glory. It's not my glory. It's not my health and wealth. God doesn't care about my health and wealth. He doesn't care about, he cares about what do I do with my health and wealth. Who gets the glory for my health and wealth? Who gets glory for my poverty and my sickness and my death? That's what he's in for. So that's what he desires. So back in the 90s, I was working for a contractor up in the Highland Park area. If you know, that's a very wealthy area of the Dallas area. And there was a family there that I did some work in on their home, and I knew them very, very little. But there were five kids in the family, and they had a trip, they're believers, they had a trip down to Austin or Waco or somewhere down that way, and the mom and the son had to drive home for a soccer game. And so the mom's father, so the grandfather, brought back the other four kids. And the other four were all four daughters. So there was the oldest was a son, and then the other four daughters were with the grandfather. They had an accident on 35, head-on collision, and all five of them died. So to immediately lose four kids, they knew the first three were all saved. The last one, they had no idea of their salvation. And so after all that was going on, they pulled paper out of the fireplace, and it was a note that was previously written by the youngest. Like, I don't know all the Mary Poppins story, but throwing the note in there, and she wrote a note to Jesus about saving her from her sins. They pasted it together, taped it together, and the whole story was on the front page, or part of it and the rest of it, of the Dallas Morning News. You lose four kids, and all glory goes to God, and you've now just given a testimony to hundreds of thousands of people. I don't want to go through that. Don't call me to lose four of my kids. I don't even have four kids, but if I did, I don't want to lose any of them. She didn't have an option for that. But glory was given to the Lord, and that testimony was sent out. It's an amazing thing. This is what we are here for. This is what God has desired, is that He may live through us. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that's health, wealth, death, sickness, cancer. That's what He's wanting to do. That's what He's wanting to do in us. So this whole thing that we've been talking about this summer is one in which we need to look at what is it that we do, what is it that we need, and what is it that we need to adjust in our lives to understand I need to be about showing glory and giving glory to God regardless of my circumstances. So our circumstances are quite varied. Many of you guys hate your job, but you're there for a purpose. Some of you men hate your wives, but you're in that marriage for a purpose. I use hate kind of variedly, but there are times in which we really struggle with the things that we have a hard time getting out of. But God has put us there for a purpose. We hate the fact that we're sick. We hate the fact that we have children that are sick. But God wants to be glorified. He's going to be glorified through those tragedies. And so this whole promise, this whole emotional bang of God wants us to be blessed. The only blessing that God wants of us is that we come to the knowledge of Him and we spend eternity in heaven with Him. That's where the eternity comes from. That's where the blessing is. This blessing here on earth is just used to point back to Him. Otherwise, I just sit around and I do what I'm asked to do by His truth. But I can't do that if I don't know His truth. If I don't dig into it and be reminded of what God is doing. I'm done with my part. Got 5 minutes or so left. What is it that you guys have begun to pull out of this summer? Many of you have been here or getting close to the end. What have you pulled out of this? Something that you've, light bulbs gone off in your head, you thought, I haven't thought about this deal anymore. Anything, any thoughts from you guys? Mike.
I think of the word focus. You know, what is our focus? Is it on our lives, our health, wealth, happiness, all that stuff? Or is our focus on a deceived person that is deceiving us? And we don't even realize it. Which, by the way, I think that's one of the key things for these guys. I'm pretty sure they are sold out. They totally believe what they're deceiving others with. And that's the best persuader, is somebody that truly believes. And there's a line, I'm not a big Seinfeld fan or something, but somebody I was reading something and there was a line that Costas, the little short, dumpy, bald-headed guy, said, it's not a lie if you believe it.
Well, the foundational common ground with all these guys is money and power. And people do and will say whatever they want for money and power. I mean, that's all the way across the board. That's in religion, politics. That's in this church, everybody else's church. That's in life. Life, people are tempted to go there. Have power, have control, have money. And this is going to almost end at the ultimate level. Yeah, we've got two of you, so Paul, go ahead.
And I think what has impressed me again is our motive to perform. We live in a performance-oriented society, and we feel, this is the American dream, if we perform, we deserve. And we treat God that way. If I perform for you, God, I deserve X, Y, and Z, whatever. And I think that just, my bombards me and it bombards other people because I deserve this, I'm entitled to this, because I perform.
Yeah. So we always have to ask ourselves what we deserve and where does that go? Like, what's the, we need to get outside of our narrow sight and say, what does that mean, I deserve this? Do I really deserve this? And if I get it, what do I do with it? Like,
what? We don't want what we deserve.
Yeah, we deserve death. Lazarus got it twice. All right, so.
I think like Mark's over. I mean, they've had a bad rap forever. And I think for the most part, it's probably legitimate. You get on YouTube, you see the scams, you know, in 2020 and all these Dateline, you know, they get busted all the time, but they're still in business and they still conduct their business that dirty, shady way. And it's a similar thing with this. I mean, these cats are still getting away with it for centuries. Nothing's changed. The heart of man doesn't change. You know, and it's just, it tickles that ear. And it will always tickle the ear. And it, to me, what it really hits home is that first word there, American. I mean, it's, this is us, you know, and it's, we're going to be held responsible for all sorts of things that we, I think we don't know about yet, you know? But that kind of raises the red flag.
Yeah, if we're not grounded in God's word, a constant, continuous grounding of ourselves in God's word, then we are susceptible to every bit of it. Because we get pulled in by emotion, get pulled in by our own desire to please ourselves and our flesh. That's what gets pulled in. Maybe that's tempting. That's what we want, is we want to be pleased and satisfied. We want an air-conditioned house, watching Astros win, and having a cheesecake, you know, whatever you like. Those are the comforts of life, and why should I ever be robbed of that? And you can put whatever you want in that basket. That's what we want, is those kind of comforts, and we don't want that to end. But those comforts get interrupted by a lot of different stuff. And that life, we have the opportunity, through those tragedies, we have the opportunity to share the gospel with all kinds of people around us. And the gospel, or some kind of testimony is going to be shared through our lives and our reaction to tragedy, our reaction to sickness, cancer, and all kinds of other mess. Okay, we are done. So thanks, guys. Jeff's going to be sharing with us next week. So be here for his word. Let's pray real quick. We'll be dismissed. Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your truth. And I pray, Lord, that we will seek after it regardless. Just continue to be about seeking your word and seeking you and just having accountability with other brothers and encouraging them and being encouraged. I pray, Lord, that you will continue to give us insight that we need and instruction, and that we'll depend on you for every bit of that. That you are our source of everything in life. And I just say this in your name. Amen.